Our unison reading this morning is Psalm 51, a psalm that is probably familiar to many of you. In this psalm, David teaches us to pray for forgiveness. In many ways, Psalm 51 is teaching us the doctrine of forgiveness, and it is in the form of a prayer for forgiveness. And so David is teaching us how to think about forgiveness and how to pray for forgiveness. And we're given the context or the occasion of this psalm in the title, and you can look at the title there and see that it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And you remember the whole incident with David and Bathsheba. You remember that he had an affair with Bathsheba, and then he added to his sin of adultery the sin of murder. He had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. And he involved the state in a conspiracy to have her husband murdered to cover up his sin of adultery. And so he added sin upon sin. And you remember that the Lord sent his prophet Nathan to David to confront David about this sin. And David humbled himself and responded with a prayer of forgiveness, and God granted him forgiveness. And based on that experience that David had with that horrendous sin, that grievous sin that he committed, he's inspired by the Spirit to write Psalm 51 to teach us how we ought to think about forgiveness and how we ought to pray for forgiveness when we sin against God. And so Psalm 51 really is all about forgiveness and teaching us to pray for forgiveness. And we can break this psalm down into three sections. In the first section, David defines forgiveness, or he teaches us what it is that we're praying for when we ask for forgiveness. And then in the bulk of this psalm, he teaches us how to pray for forgiveness. He talks about the confession of sin and a prayer for the application of redemption, the reception of God's forgiveness. And he teaches us how to respond to forgiveness. He teaches us how to pray for forgiveness. And then finally, he ends the psalm with two prayers that follow from, that flow from a heart that has been forgiven. And so very, very helpful psalm for us, the psalm again that we're familiar with. We tend to come to this psalm and we tend to bring with it a lot of emotion. And my goal this morning is to sort of suck out some of the emotion. That's not a very popular way of approaching things sometimes in the scriptures. But what we want to focus on here is what David is saying about forgiveness and what he teaches us about forgiveness, because that's really what will be helpful for us as we think about Psalm 51. And so David begins, he defines for us forgiveness, or that is, he teaches us what we're praying for when we ask for forgiveness. And so look at verse 1 and 2. He says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, what David is really doing here in verse 1 and 2 is teaching us the definition of forgiveness. And this will be very, very helpful for you if you understand this and you think about it and you take it with you and you carry it with you in your Christian life. He defines forgiveness essentially like this. Forgiveness is a mercy of God whereby God blots out and washes away iniquity. Forgiveness, first of all, is a mercy of God. It is undeserved. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. When we ask for forgiveness, we are asking for God to show us something that we cannot merit from Him. We can't bring anything to Him. We can't persuade Him. We're resting on God's mercy, His undeserved kindness, His generosity, His grace. Forgiveness, first of all, is a mercy of God. But second of all, forgiveness is a mercy whereby God blots out and washes away iniquity. When we ask for forgiveness, we're asking for God to blot out the guilt of our sin. That is, we're asking God to cancel the condemnation that comes that our sin really does deserve. Our sins deserve punishment. They deserve death. They deserve hell forever. Condemnation. And we're asking the mercy of God to come and to blot out the condemnation, to cancel the punishment, the condemnation that is due to our sin. And forgiveness is a mercy of God whereby He does this. He cancels the condemnation. Praise the Lord that there's such a thing as forgiveness of sins. And then secondly, we're asking God to show mercy to us, to wash away our sin, to cleanse us of our sin. And the whole idea of being washed and of being cleansed, and we could go down this trail very far, but the main idea of being washed of sin is being made right, restored, new, restored again to God in a right relationship. So not only does God cancel the punishment, but He restores and He makes new our relationship to Him, so that we have a free and an open and a loving relationship with God that's made right again, made new again. If you dirty a cloth and you wash it, you're trying to set it back to the way it was before it got dirty. And that's what David is asking for God to do for him in terms of his relationship with God, to renew him, to restore him to a right relationship with God, to cancel the punishment and to renew a relationship with himself. Forgiveness is a mercy of God whereby he blots out and washes away sin. It's a mercy of God whereby he cancels condemnation and restores our relationship to himself. Now, notice in verse 1 and 2, very importantly, that that David is praying for mercy on a divine scale. It's not enough for David to receive mercy from Bathsheba. That's not his real need. It's not enough for him to receive mercy from Nathan or from the state or from the nation of Israel whom he sinned against when he covered up this iniquity, or Uriah, if he could hear from Uriah and receive mercy from Uriah. What David needs to really cover his sin is the forgiveness of God. He needs divine mercy. What David is really saying in verse 1 and 2 is that the only way David can have forgiveness is if God forgives him. He's praying for mercy on a divine scale. Notice 1 and 2 again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Divine loving kindness. What David needs is infinite, eternal love. That's the only thing that can forgive him. That's the only mercy big enough, great enough to cover the sin that he has committed. And that's not just because of David's particular sin, which is so horrendous, but any sin. He needs God's loving kindness. And the focus there is on your loving kindness, divine, infinite, eternal, free. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Now, what is the multitude of an infinite being's mercies? Infinite. David needs infinite mercies to cover his sin. And that's what he's praying for, divine mercy. Infinite and eternal love, infinite and eternal forgiveness, infinite and eternal mercies, abounding, numerous, uncountable, forever. That's what David is praying for. That's what he really needs. And so what he's really saying is that his sin is so horrendous. The only one who can really forgive him is God. And if anybody, if any human is to forgive him, they're going to do it by resting on the forgiveness that God himself offers. And so David shows us what forgiveness is, what we're really asking for when we ask for forgiveness. We're looking for this infinite mercy that comes only from God to cancel the condemnation and to restore us again to a right relationship with God. Wonderful doctrine. And then he gets into the details. He teaches us how to confess our sin. He teaches us how to ask for forgiveness. And he does it in three ways. He teaches us to forgive, to confess our sins, to receive the forgiveness that God freely offers, and to respond with thanksgiving and praise. And you can see there in verse 3 through 6 that he teaches us how to confess our sins. He's teaching us to confess our need for forgiveness. He's essentially teaching us to confess to God that apart from him, we have no righteousness. Apart from God, we are all unrighteousness. That's all we are. We deserve condemnation and we are corrupt. And we cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can. But we must confess this to the Lord. We must be honest and true to the Lord about our sin. And this is what he says in verse 3 and through 6 in various ways. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. He's confessing them. And my sin is always before me. That's a confession on David's part of his sinfulness, of the fact that he has sinned, that apart from God, he has no righteousness. His sin is always before him. He is in constant need of God's mercy and God's grace. And he really deserves condemnation. That's what verse 4 is all about. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What David is confessing is that his sins deserve God's wrath. They deserve condemnation. They deserve God's justice. And he's very upfront about this when he confesses his sin. He deserves to be judged by Almighty God. And then in verse 5 again, he confesses his sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David is owning his sin. This is his sin. He is corrupt. Apart from God, David does nothing but sin. And it's been that way since the day he was born. It's who he is fundamentally, apart from God. That's his identity. He's a sinner. And he confesses this to God, that the sin that he committed just exposes something about who David really is to the very fundamental fiber of his being. Because he is a sinner before a righteous and a holy God. And he goes on in verse 6 to confess that his sin is even against light. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You could read that, you made me to know wisdom. But the idea there, what David is really saying there, is he is saying that, Lord, I sinned against you when I knew better. I was born knowing that it's wrong to commit adultery and to cover it up with a conspiracy and to abuse my power as king. I knew that. You made me in your image. You taught me. And you revealed it in your word. I have your law. I'm king of Israel. And you showed me your light and you taught me wisdom, and I still sin. And he's confessing this to the Lord. He's confessing his sinfulness, the fact that he deserves condemnation, that he's corrupt to his whole being, even when he knows better, even when God teaches him. He's a sinner. So he confesses his sin. And he's teaching us to do the same. We have to do the same. We have to confess our sin to the Lord. We have to bring it to him and lay it bare before him. That's what it means to confess sin. And then he goes on to teach us to receive the grace and the forgiveness that God freely gives. And we see this in verse 7 through 12. Really what David is doing here is he's teaching us to pray for the application of redemption. After he's confessed his sin, he receives the grace and the mercy that God freely offers in the gospel. And that's what we see being communicated in verse 7 through 12. Look at it. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We can just sum up what David is saying. He's praying, Lord, apply the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice to me. That's what hyssop is. Hyssop in the Old Testament is an application agent. It was something that you used to apply the blood of the sacrifice to the altar or to whatever it is that you were to apply it to. And David is asking that God would apply the blood of the sacrifice that forgives sins to him. That he would take hyssop and purge him and cancel his condemnation and wash him clean, bathe him. He's praying for this, that the Lord would do this. Not just that he would know that there is a sacrifice, that he would know that there is cleansing, or that he would understand these things, but that God would apply it to his heart. That God would apply the sacrifice to David and cancel David's condemnation. And that God would wash David, and he's praying for this. Wash me, purge me with hyssop. I will be clean, I'll be whiter than snow. He's receiving this by faith. He believes it. When the Lord applies the sacrifice, he will be clean. When the Lord washes him, he will be clean. David asks for unstopped ears in verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. He's praying for faith. Make me to hear. Give me a heart that's new. Help me to receive the grace of forgiveness, as you have freely offered it in your word and in your gospel. David asked for God to give him a new innocence, a relationship with God. He's praying essentially just for forgiveness itself. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He's asking that God would take all of his promises that are written in the word and apply it to David with respect to forgiveness. And so he uses this imagery. Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. David is thinking about the promises of God. And brothers and sisters, you know them, but they're so wonderful. Just very quickly, Psalm 103, verse 12 reminds us that God promises to take our sins and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. David is saying, Lord, don't just say that in Psalm 103, but apply it to me. Hide your face from my sin. Remove my sin as far as the east is from the west. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, God promises to trample sin under his feet when he forgives sin, to bury it in the ground. David is saying, Lord, trample my sins under your feet. Cast it into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 38, 17, cast it behind your back. Isaiah 44, verse 22, make it go away like fog evaporates in the morning. Psalm 32, verse 1, cover it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, quoting Jeremiah 31, 34, that wonderful promise, promise of all promises, where God says that he will remember our sins no more. That's really what David is praying. Lord, forget my sins. Cancel the condemnation. Set me right with you. Make me new again in my relationship to you. Hide your face. Blot out my iniquities. But he's praying, Lord, for me. Apply it to me. He's receiving the forgiveness that God freely gives. David asks for a new heart, new obedience. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's praying for a renewal and a desire to love and do God's will. David asks for renewed hope of eternal life in verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. In the Bible, when we think of God's presence, we think of heaven. And that's what David is praying. Don't cast me away from your presence. Let me see you in heaven. Let me have the hope of seeing you face to face. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. He's thinking about our inheritance. Don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Renew my hope of everlasting life. Lord, you've forgiven. You've canceled condemnation. You've set me right with you. You have the power and the mercy to do this. Oh, Lord, I have the hope of everlasting life, of never being condemned. And I'm looking for that day when I'm set right with you and never sin again. Lord, renew these things to me. And David asked for restoration of spiritual abundance. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Joy and generosity. What David is essentially saying is, Lord, if you've given me the mercy of forgiveness, heap every spiritual blessing. Get justification, sanctification, adoption, all of it. Heap it upon me according to your generosity, because this is what you freely offered in your word. He's simply receiving what God has promised to him in the gospel, in the word. And all of this is ours because of Jesus Christ. Christ is our sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our joy and our gladness. It's the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. He is our hope of heaven. He is the face of God. And this is what David is praying for. So he confesses his sin, and then he asks that the Lord would apply redemption to him, and he receives in his prayer the forgiveness that God freely offers. Sometimes we get this wrong. When we pray for forgiveness, we think it's enough just to confess our sin. And David's reminding us that that's not prayer for forgiveness. That's simply a confession of sin. We pray for forgiveness when we confess our sin and in prayer receive the forgiveness that God freely gives. And then he goes on to teach us how to pray for forgiveness. And there's a final part to it, response. We respond in thanksgiving and praise. And you can see that in verse 13 through 17. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Basically, what David is saying is that on the basis of forgiveness, Lord, help me to share this message with everyone. I really, truly understand who you are when I understand the message of forgiveness. And I desire to let everyone know. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Let me sing your praises, he says, verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, he says in verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. So David's even saying, Lord, help me to give you the thanks and the praise that you really deserve for what you have done for me and the forgiveness of my sins. And he says, above all, let me be corrected and let me learn the lesson forever, Lord, so to speak. Help me to learn again the lesson that apart from you, I have no righteousness. But because of your promises, you are my righteousness. And therefore, you are my praise and my joy and my gladness in my life. And that's what he means in verse 16 to 17 when he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise." Well, in the context of the psalm, what David means here is that he's learned what God meant to teach him about his forgiveness. He's been broken. He's been crushed. To be contrite means to be crushed. He's been broken of his pride. He's been broken of his insensitivity to his sin. And he's learned to confess it. And he's learned to receive what God has freely given. And now he understands that who God really is a merciful God. And he understands who he really is, as somebody who doesn't deserve God's mercy. And he has come to a place where he humbly receives what God has freely given. He's been corrected. He's been corrected. And then finally, David draws out two prayers that flow from forgiveness. So he's taught us the definition of forgiveness. He's shown us how to pray for it and receive it and respond to it. And he shows us two implications, two further prayers that flow from this. And the first is that God's kingdom would come in the message of the forgiveness of sins, and that true worship would occur. And that's what he says in verse 18, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem." In the Old Testament, that's a way of saying, "Lord, build your kingdom, build and advance your kingdom." And so we come to verse 18, and we don't just read it in general, that David is praying that God would do good to Zion. We read it in context. He's praying that the Lord would forgive all of his elect, and that God would forgive sinners and lost sinners. And as he forgives lost sinners, he would build the walls of Jerusalem. So that just as David came to a better and a truer understanding of who God is because his sins have been forgiven, that God would teach sinners everywhere who God really is. And God would advance and build his kingdom through the knowledge of the gospel, through the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Cause this message to spread to the ends of the earth is the way we could put that in New Testament terms. You've forgiven me, Lord. Forgive all of the people that are yours that you will forgive. Forgive as many as you can. That's our prayer, at least. Build your kingdom. Save sinners. And verse 19, let there be true worship, because it's from forgiveness that true worship flows. Verse 19, then, only then, only when you build your kingdom on the basis of the doctrine of forgiveness will there be real righteousness, real sanctification, real worship. Then you shall be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So it's a beautiful psalm that teaches us about God's forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ.